Morning to you all. Five more sleeps. It seems to have snuck up on us a little bit quicker this year. I don't know if you feel the same, just with the schools breaking up so much later and everything else that's gone on this year. It's almost been an afterthought, but it's coming. Now, I want to ask you a question. What is your longest running prayer? What is the prayer that you've been praying for the longest time in your life? Maybe for decades. Maybe it's for the salvation of your spouse. Maybe it's for the salvation of your children or your parents or another loved one. Maybe it's a prayer for healing or justice or some other kind of breakthrough. And maybe it's something that you've been praying for so long, and it seems as if God has not answered that prayer, and perhaps you've given up on it. You still long for this thing. It's still your heart's desire, but you've stopped praying because you've assumed God is not interested, or He's forgotten, or He's chosen not to answer this prayer. Maybe it seems more and more impossible as the days and the years go past. I want you to hold on to that thought. What is that prayer that you've been praying for so long? The people of Israel had a long-running prayer. They were waiting for the prophet Elijah to come to prepare the way for Messiah, as Jan spoke about a little bit last week. And they'd been waiting for this prophecy to be fulfilled for over 400 years. And many had lost hope. Many had given up on this Messiah ever coming. They had assumed that this was never going to happen. But there were some faithful ones who stayed in the temple and in the temple of their own hearts, continued to pray and continued to long for what God had promised them. The last official words of the Old Testament in the prophet Malachi are these words from Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So this was the promise that was given, the last official word of God for 400 years. And yet, some continued in their faith, some continued to visit the temple, bring their sacrifices regularly, and some of the priests continued in their priestly duty, and Zechariah was one of those. And we're going to look at this fascinating story of Zechariah and Elizabeth today. So if you do have your Bibles and you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, we're going to read quite a lot in Luke chapter 1, because you may or may not be aware that the story of Christmas is not just the story of one miraculous conception. It's the story of two miraculous conceptions. And the first one that's mentioned comes before Mary. So, Luke chapter 1, from verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, Jan did a breakfast bite on these two a couple of weeks ago and pointed out how difficult it would have been for an older couple like this to have this hurt and heartache in their life of not having a child. In our day, it's difficult if a couple is unable to have a child. And there is much grief behind that, not being able to. But in those days, it was seen as a shame. It was seen as there was obviously a curse over you as a family. You had obviously sinned in some or other way that God chose not to bless you with a child. But the Bible tells us that these two were righteous. And this had obviously been an issue that had brought pain into their lives. I wonder for how many years they had prayed and prayed and prayed for a child. As a young married couple, all through their 20s, they prayed with great expectation that God would bless them one day with a child. Because that's what we do when we get married. You expect that all of these things will fall into place fairly quickly. And so they prayed eagerly. And month after month, they tried and weren't able to have a child. Perhaps there were even failed pregnancies along the way. We don't know. But as they got into their 30s, their prayers became a little bit more desperate, but a little bit more hopeless. And I guess as she nudged into her 40s, the prayers were prayers of grief and sorrow, and maybe even of acceptance. And maybe as a couple, they spent their 50s and their 60s grieving the fact that they were never able to have a child, that their lineage stopped there. A difficult, long-running prayer that apparently was never answered. Now, as a priest, Zechariah, and the Bible tells us they're well along in years, so let's put them in their 70s. Zechariah has probably been serving in the temple for 4 or 5 decades. This is his job. This is what he does. And he's seen it all. He's done it all. But there is one privilege that he has not yet had. And that is the privilege that came to every priest once in his lifetime, that he would serve in the temple at what they called the hour of incense. You might remember our tabernacle set up from a couple of weeks ago. You remember the table of incense. Well, the temple had a table of incense exactly the same. And who remembers what the purpose of the table of incense was? Do you remember? Anyone? It's the prayers. Remember, the prayers rise up before the Lord. So the table of incense, what happened is that the hour of incense, one priest would go in. It happened twice a day. He would go in and he would bring prayers at the table of incense. The incense never went out, but he would bring prayers on behalf of the people, and that the major prayer was this: Lord, send us Messiah. Send us our Savior. But this is the prayer that had been going on for 400 years. But yet it was every priest's privilege once in a lifetime to go and lead that prayer. The rest of the people would have stood outside the temple and waited and prayed along with that priest, Lord, send us Messiah. So, from verse 8, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. This is his big day. And he's got a prayer to recite. He doesn't have to even think of the words. The idea would be go in, recite your prayer, do your bits, come out. Because for 400 years, that's all that's ever happened. The last thing that Zechariah is expecting is an answer to his prayer. The last thing that he's expecting is for God to meet him in any way. But today, of all days, Zechariah's prayer is answered. Verse 11, and there appeared to him in the temple an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Now let's just pause it right there for a second. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Now, which prayer? Which prayer? The prayer that we prayed for decades for a child, or the prayer for Messiah? Well, actually, both. Amazingly, both. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink strong wine, wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Your son, very clearly, is the Elijah that was prophesied 400 years ago, the one that would come to prepare the way for the Lord. So the angel tells Zechariah this about his baby John. He'll be great in the eyes of the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. He'll bring many back to the Lord and go before the Lord in the spirit of Elijah. And so probably not surprisingly, Zechariah is a little bit thrown by all of this. He thinks this is too good to be true. He treats this whole message with incredible suspicion. He's waiting for Leon Schuster to pop out somewhere and say, ah, shucks, Stu, whatever, you know? He got that feeling like I get when I get my message telling me sort of once a year these days that I've won the UK lotto. Anybody else won the UK lotto without ever entering it? Yeah, congratulations, Jeff. And unfortunately, in his skepticism here, Zechariah lets his unbelief leak out a little bit. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife is advanced in years. And all this, you know, we've given up on this prayer. We gave up on it 30 years ago. 40 years ago, maybe. I am old, and my wife is advanced in years. That's a very nice diplomatic phrase, isn't it? She's advanced in years. I'm old. I, those days are long past, Mr. Angel. But the angel's response is incredible. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel. Or it was probably more like, I am Gabriel. You're old, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Woo! Enough. And notice this, God does not silence Zechariah. It's not the power of God that mutes him. Such is the authority that the angel Gabriel carries. He silences him. He says, you don't want to believe me? You are mute until these things come to pass. We might feel a little bit for Zechariah, and we need to understand as well that he's not actually being punished for his disbelief here. He's being disciplined. In other words, the difference is this. Punishment is the punishment for us is taken by Jesus Christ on the cross for our sin and our disbelief. But discipline is what God does for those who love him and put their faith in him to teach us a lesson. There is something that is redeemed out of discipline. Something good. And Zechariah learns a lesson in faith through this discipline. It's so that his faith and his belief will increase through this process and that he can become even more righteous. Now, the deaf and the mute old priest has been in the temple a while now, and the crowds outside start to worry. So, from verse 21, the people were waiting for Zechariah. And they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people. A miracle baby. A miracle child. After 400 years of relative silence from God. And remember as well, miracle children, this is not the first time. You remember back to Abraham and Sarah, where the journey of faith essentially all began was with a miracle child to an elderly couple. Here again is a new story, a miracle child to an elderly couple in an immaculate conception, but another one soon follows a couple months later. In the sixth month, that is, of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So in a very similar way to the way that Zechariah is troubled at the sight of this angel, because angels are awesome to look at, this young woman, who's probably still a teenager, from a tiny good-for-nothing town called Nazareth. Remember, there was a saying that went around that said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But here, something amazing is happening. And he came to her and he said these things. She is troubled by his coming. But what troubles her is not so much what the angel looks like, but what he says. He calls her favored one. Favored of God. Why is she the favored one? Why is the angel speaking to her this way? It's almost like he's buttering her up. But he answers her concern, kind of as if he knows exactly what she's worried about. The angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So if you thought the little intro to John was interesting and was quite exciting, listen to what's being said about this child of Mary. He will be the Son of the Most High God. He will rule on David's throne, and he will reign forever and ever. Interestingly as well, who names these two boys? It's the angel Gabriel. His name will be John. His name will be Jesus. But Mary's got a problem. In some ways, Zechariah has a reason why this is tough to take, hard to swallow. Mary also has one. So Mary says to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Oh, Mary, ooh. He's going to strike you mute now, isn't he? Same thing as Zechariah. Bit of doubt in there, and he's going to strike you mute. But he doesn't. He doesn't strike Mary mute. Why not? Why does Mary get no discipline? She gets an answer to her question. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." So she gets a straight answer. She just says, yeah, there's an explanation. By the Holy Spirit, that's how you will be pregnant. And if you have any doubt, Mary, go and look at your cousin, Elizabeth. She has also become miraculously pregnant, and she's in her sixth month. And how, just as an aside, how important is it sometimes to listen to the testimonies of others in which where God has worked powerfully in their life? It inspires us to have faith and hope that he might work powerfully in ours as well. That's all this is for Mary. Go and look at Elizabeth if you're not sure yet. And Mary responds and she says this, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The one thing I just want to try and nail down today, though, is this. Why does Mary get an explanation and Zechariah gets struck mute? What is so different about the hearts of these two and they're expressing their concern? And I think there is it's hard to see it at first, but there's a tiny little difference in the way that Mary responds to the angel versus the way that Zechariah does. Zechariah responds with doubt and disbelief. what the angel is saying for Zechariah is just too hard. But Mary accepts the angel's message. She accepts the message. She just wants to understand the how. How is God going to do this for me? Not, is he really going to do this? You perceive the difference there? She responds in awe and wonder, not doubt and disbelief. See, the story of Jesus is a story of impossible things. It really is. From beginning to end, it's a story of impossible things. His intervention in your life will also be a story of impossible things. As you pray for that long-standing request, however impossible it might seem now, the same God who intervened in these two young lives, or one young life, one older life, is the same God who works in power today. Do you believe that God can still answer that prayer in your life? You can respond to the good news of hope in one of two ways. In doubt and disbelief, you can look around you. And let's be honest, folks, there is a lot to be concerned about around us. There is a lot to be concerned about. And you can look at it and you can doubt. And you can throw hope away. And you can say to yourself, well, if God hasn't answered these prayers by now, he never will. Or you can look and say, the God that I serve is the same God who broke through in this generation. Why not in ours? Has he lost his power? Has he lost his influence? Does he no longer care? If your prayers, by the way, are filled with doubt, don't be surprised if you also experience the discipline of the Lord. It's in the same way that Zechariah did. He might not strike you mute. He may teach you a lesson in some other way. I urge you instead, this Christmas time, I urge you instead, to pray with faith. To pray with faith and with expectation that God might actually answer that prayer. That somehow, in some way, that loved one might actually come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That illness might actually be healed. That breakthrough might actually happen. I urge you to pray with faith. Because even though you and I, we cannot see, we cannot comprehend the how, neither could Mary, we need to learn to trust the who. His promise is given to us thus, for nothing will be impossible with God. Let's close our eyes together. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for the reminder of who you are. And Lord, we are human. And we wrestle and we struggle with the things that we long for. And things we've been praying for. And many of us struggle with the disappointment of not having those prayers answered yet. But I pray that today you would give us new hope. Lord, in fact, that you would flood our hearts to overflowing with hope. That we would once again pray with expectation. With passion. This morning, if you have one of those long-standing prayers, perhaps that you've given up on over the years, but you've never stopped longing for it, and you want to once again bring it to the Lord in prayer, I want to just invite you where you are, just to stand. I'm not going to ask you to declare that prayer request out loud or anything like that. But I do want you to stand so that you can declare it before the Lord. Lord, I'm once again trusting you for this. If that's you this morning, why don't you stand? Lord, you see every person standing. You know exactly what it is that they long for. And your word tells us that you are able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or imagine. So, Lord, once again, with renewed spirits, with revived hope, we cast our eyes to you, Lord. We bring these requests to you, God. We ask for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit in healing, in salvation, in breakthrough. Because in all of these things, you are glorified, Jesus Christ. They bring you joy, Heavenly Father. I long, Lord God, to hear the testimonies of what comes out of this as we continue to push in and pray with faith and expectation. You can take a seat. We're going to continue in prayer. And here I want all of you to just agree with me in prayer in your hearts. Lord, we bring our nation to you. There is such hopelessness in so many areas. We look at our community, we look at statistics, we watch the news. We get despondent. Because of the corruption and the greed and the crime and the selfishness and the godlessness that abounds in our nation. But it's not too much to ask of you, Lord God, for revival. It's not too much to ask of you to heal our nation, to transform us, to becoming a people that truly honor you, Jesus Christ. Your church in this country is still alive. Lord, we know many have given up hope and some have left in their hopelessness. But Lord, we believe that you've placed us here for a reason. in this generation and in this country. So we pray for revival. Lord, we pray almost with confusion regarding COVID and the restrictions we find ourselves under, and even those who are suffering and ill right now. We don't know what to do. Our leaders don't know what to do. Self-proclaimed experts don't know what to do. We're just guessing without you. Lord, we ask that you would break through in this situation, that you would be the light. We pray particularly for families in our church that have been deeply impacted by this illness. We pray for Dalton now, still struggling in hospital. Ask for your healing over him. We pray with expectation for miraculous intervention in his life and other families as well who are ill. For those who've lost their jobs, lost livelihood, lost confidence this year, that you'd restore what the locusts have eaten with abundance. Lord, help us in closing now. In this week, as things do get busy, and there are many distractions, help us, as Janine encouraged us, to find the time to pour our hearts out before you. Lay our burdens at your feet. So we long to see you move in power, for nothing will be impossible with God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Won't you stand with me as we close with the benediction? This benediction that I close with comes from 2 Thessalonians. Just listen to the words and the promise that's in these words. So now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Folks, have a fantastic week. We hope to see some of you tonight. Otherwise, we'll see you on Friday. And there's some coffee on your way out. You're welcome to have one for the road, too.